Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful day to be a Christian in this generation. Excellent time to be useful in the hand of God to bring glory to His name. Thank you for being here tonight. We are beginning a new series that will go until the first Friday in October. So we have 10 straight Fridays here, and then I think sometime in September I will do portions of this teaching on a Tuesday night. So we will have every Friday night here between now and October, plus a couple extras at other points in the week. And if you're not here for any of those, they'll all be available to you online and also on CD. We have the new MP3 CD that's just come out. I think it's Victory Over Temptation, and it has all of the teachings that we did on that particular series on one disc, and that makes it much more economical for you and much more convenient as well. So if you can, avail yourself to that, but remind yourself also that each of these teachings can be downloaded free online. And also keep in mind that we are moving along in our process. We're trying to develop this series in such a way that every week now they will be available almost immediately after we teach them here on a Friday night. They should be available within the next few days, the way the ordinary teachings are available Sunday and Tuesday and so on and so forth. So you don't have to wait until the entire series is complete in order to be able to begin to download any of the teachings. Also, we are looking forward to having some text available. My notes, I don't know if you can see them. I don't know if the camera can pick them up, but my notes look like this. And they don't usually come out like this, but that's the way they look. And you can have copies of these if you are able to go online and download the copies. Also, I'll probably will have them a little bit more detailed and have a little bit more text in between the headings, so that you can use them for your personal time and you can read them along with the tape if ever you listen to the CD in the future. And they, I think, will be helpful to you because, again, there are times when I can only cover a handful of the notes that I have on my page. And so you can go a lot farther this way than I can go as we minister in the class. So keep those things in mind. The audio will be available on a weekly basis pretty soon. This is going to take a little bit longer. I'm going to have a meeting with a few people involved on Tuesday, but it will be available. So I just want you to know what we're doing. And everything that we're doing, we will do retroactively. So anything that I've taught in the past, I will put the notes for those teachings, going back as far as, probably not as far as the John series, but as far as the series of teachings that we've begun doing here, particularly the Victory Over Fear series and so on. So that's, I think I just ate up a few of my minutes. I have to rewind my clock. But you understand my point? I just want to make sure you know the things that are available and the things that we're looking to do. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much. We love you so dearly. You are good to us. We thank you for the privilege of praising you. We know that praise is a supernatural thing. God, it stems from your own goodness, from your own grace working in us. And that grace begins to bubble over into praise and into worship and into adoration. Lord, we thank you for the joy of loving you. What a privilege to love you in this generation. What a joy to have such a sense of purpose, such a sense of meaning. Thank you so much for giving our life that energy, as it were, that spark that gives it its purpose, its driving purpose. Lord, we don't have to think in terms of a purpose driven this or purpose driven that. We are driven by you. You are our purpose. We worship you. We love you. We thank you. Now be glorified in the midst. Let your glory go forth in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I want you to travel with me back in time, if you will, not by some kind of metaphysical transportation, but simply by opening our Bibles and allowing it to take us back some 3,400 years. And if we were to travel back those 3,400 years, we would, if we were in the land that would eventually be known as the Canaan land, and we were on this side of the land, we were to look over on that side, we would see a people who were on their way to where we are. And if we looked really closely on a particular day, we would have seen much sadness and much grief among a people who had just a day before been engaging in all kinds of frolic and all kinds of folly. They had parties going on and they were singing and shouting to this image of gold that they had just made with their riches that they had gotten through plundering their enemies, spoiling the Egyptians. They took what God had provided for them and they made a golden calf. They danced around that calf while the Lord was giving on the top of the mountain around which they danced his Ten Commandments. At the same time, God was giving his word, his law, at the foot of the hill on which he was giving that law, men and women were engaging in all kinds of revelry, all kinds of debauchery. And Moses, the man of God, was coming down that mountain and he, en route to this particular calamity, was addressed by his minister, by the general in his army. And Joshua said to Moses, "It sounds to me like the people are at war, and it sounds like the cry of war." And Moses said, "It doesn't sound to me like a cry of war, neither like the cry of victory or the cry of defeat. It sounds like the people are partying. Basically, they just having a good time." So they went down the mountain and they saw that the people had taken on the characteristics of the nations round about them, and they began to worship like them. They weren't simply picking up their social distinctions or their social attitudes. They were beginning to pick up their religious attitudes as well. And their frolicking was as religious as it was social. And Moses saw this after having heard these wonderful words of the Lord. And with the word of God in his hand, he reproved the people and he dashed that word to the ground. And if we were to see Moses at that stage in his life, we would have seen a man dejected. We would have seen a man demoralized. We would have seen a man who was questioning his call and questioning his meaning, questioning who he was. This was a man who was known as the man of God, Moses, the man of God. And I imagine after that night where he took God's law and he threw it to the ground, after that night where he had to reprove the people, where he had to break their image of gold and had them drink, as it were, the dust of that image, and having heard the sound of God saying, "Get away from me, you and this people that you brought up from Egypt. Otherwise, I am going to break forth in my wrath and destroy them." Feeling in his heart a sense that there was a gap in his relationship with the Lord and with his people. I imagine he felt like he was all alone. He felt like the people, the community of God, couldn't be trusted. And he felt like God was angry at him. And I wonder if he thought to himself, some man of God I turned out to be. I know when we hear him saying, God, show me your glory, he keeps saying, if I found favor in your sight, if I found grace in your sight. You said you know me by my name, but now I'm not so sure. As you read that text in Exodus, in 33rd, 34th chapter, we'll be all over this, so you don't have to go there right now. But imagine this man of God, questioning whether or not he belonged to the community of God, whether or not God was ever going to speak to him in the way that he had spoken to him in the past. Imagine that, and then imagine yourself in that position. That's why I want us to be in our imaginations. I want us to consider just looking at that man for a minute. This man who stood at the Red Sea and watched it part. This man who saw the plagues come down. This man now, I would see him in my mind's eye, sitting as it were on a stone, maybe outside of his tent, his head in his hands. Dead people all around because of the judgments of God that went forth and because of the commission of the Levites to destroy all of those who refused to repent. People that he loved. People that he knew. People that he had gone through, as it were, the water and the fire with. And many of them dead. The ones that lived, the many that did live, were dejected, despondent, embarrassed, and ashamed. And I'm wondering if he's saying, what can I do to reach out to them? Should I even try to reach out to them? There's a part of him that wants to help them. There's a part of him that feels rejected by them and betrayed by them. There's a part of him that feels like he couldn't help them if he wanted to, because the only thing that he had to help them with, he dashed to the ground. He might think, I can't even talk to God right now because God is upset. He might wonder, what's my connection with the people? He might wonder, what's my connection with God right now? He might even wonder, what's his connection with himself, with his own identity? He probably came down that mountain feeling one way, and before he got to the foot of that mountain, he was a completely different man in his own eyes. He probably came down with joy. He probably came down thinking, this is it. We finally come to the place where we can begin to seek God and follow God and so on and so forth. And halfway down the mountain, he begins to hear this sound. By the time he gets to the mountain, he's already dashed the commandments. He's already commissioned the death of certain people and so on and so forth. I'm wondering if he even wonders who he is right now. He probably is saying something like, some man of God I am. And again, when I read the Bible, I don't see any other God but God. Everybody else is just another human being who either trusts in the Lord or doesn't. So when I see Moses, I see a man. And I see a man who, if I was in his position at least, I'd be wondering, God calls me a saint, but I wonder what kind of saint would do what I've done, or what kind of saint has to experience what I have to experience, and things of that nature. And I know, because I've been a Christian for a little while, I know that every person who seeks God at some point or another wakes up where Moses woke up that day and wonders, do I fit in this community of God? It may be because you did something. It may be because somebody did something to you. It may be because you were in a situation where you felt, oh, this is going to be a wonderful, joyous experience, and it comes out to be something more of a disappointment. You thought this was finally going to be the answer, and it didn't work, or whatever the case might be. You thought that you finally had a grasp on the word of the Lord, and then for some reason, it just didn't work out the way you expected it, and you might not have dashed it to the ground, but you closed it and put it in your library, and it's still been sitting there. Or you put it on your coffee table and it hasn't been opened in a little while because something went wrong. Something didn't go the way that you expected it to go. But you remember that the Lord calls you a saint of God. You remember that you are a man or a woman of God. You remember that. But then you begin to ask yourself, based upon what I'm experiencing, based upon what's going on, you remember Moses could have looked at himself and he would have been disappointed on some level. He could have looked at his community and he would have been disappointed on some level. He could have looked at the world around him as he saw the encroachment of the ways of the Moabites on his people, and he would have been disappointed on some level. And in his particular state, he might have even looked at God and said, even God doesn't want to talk to me right now. And he would have had to ask himself, am I really a saint of God? Am I really a man of God? Am I really, you might ask, a woman of God? Or am I truly saved? Is this my reality? Or am I taking on some kind of fantastical approach to life? Am I just living some kind of fantasy that just doesn't work when the rubber hits the road? I want to suggest to you that if we read this Bible the way it was written, we're going to find that men and women of God are not a class or a race of superhumans or demigods who go through this life with a big S on their chest and somehow clenching their fists and gritting their teeth and summoning up some inherent strength are able to overcome all of the disappointments in this life. That's not what a man or a woman of God is. And what Moses had to recognize right then and right there was what his true heritage was and what it was that actually made him a man of God. And what it is that actually makes you and that makes me a man or a woman of God in this generation. It's not because we muster up our strength and we make things happen. It's not because of our inherent loyalty to God. It's not because of our great faithfulness to God, or it's not because of our great love toward God, even though all of these things are wonderful things when they are laid prostrate before God. But the definition of a true man or woman of God is someone who clings to the person of God, and more specifically, to the covenant of God. When we choose to cling to who he is, when we lock ourselves into the reality that as long as God is who he is, as long as God is faithful to himself, and that means faithful to his covenant, that covenant that he drew us into by his grace. As long as God is faithful to his covenant and we look to that faithfulness, which means we put our faith in his faithfulness, not our faith in our own faith or our faith in our own capacity to believe or our faith in our own faithfulness to God, but our faith in God's faithfulness to his own covenant. That covenant that he drew us into, and therefore his faithfulness to us based upon the terms of his covenant. If we lock ourselves into that reality, then we will be assured that we are the sons and daughters of God, and that we are a holy people, that we are the saints of God, that we do walk in covenant relationship with God, that we are men and women of God. Now I can imagine Moses sitting there and the enemy coming, as it were, and speaking into his ear, just whispering into his ear. So this is what a man of God looks like, huh? You're going through some of the most difficult times in your life. Moses sounded, if you look at what he said to the Lord in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, and we'll look at that. He sounded like a man dejected, like a man despondent, like a man who didn't know where he stood, didn't know what tomorrow held, didn't know if God was going to travel with him one more day. In fact, in that time, he said to God, if you don't go up with us, don't take us up from this place. We might as well just die here. That's basically what he was saying. That was the first time that Moses sounded like the people around him, who used to say whenever they got hungry or whenever they got thirsty, why don't we just die here? Or wouldn't it have been better that we had died in Egypt than that we should just die here? This is the first time Moses wasn't sure that God was going to bring them through. And there are going to be times in your life, if you're not in that time now, or if you haven't experienced that time, there's going to be some times when you wonder, is God going to do what he said he's going to do? And sometimes you look around at the world and you look at all the turmoil and all the tribulation and you look at all of its social defects and things of that nature. And you ask, is God going to be able to do what he said he's going to do with us surrounded by these people? Or sometimes you look in the church and you see things that you don't always want to see and you hear things that you don't always want to hear. And you say, is God able to cause his name to be glorified in this generation by using this particular family of people? And you look at your own heart and you remind yourself of how long it's been since you've had any real serious time with God in the holy place, or like Moses, you took his word and you laid it aside or whatever, and you ask yourself, is God really going to be able to use me? I spend more time watching the news than reading my Bible and things of that nature. And there are times when we have to look at our own hearts and have to be real about it and say, is God going to do with me the thing that he said? And sometimes you go into your prayer closet and you expect to hear a word on the regular basis that you're used to hearing it, but God seems to be silent because there's a rift between you and God, and there's not the sweet voice that you ordinarily hear. It doesn't mean that he's not with you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you, but sometimes God can make it plain to us that he's tired of waiting for us. And so we are sometimes led to question not whether or not there needs to be something changed in our life, because that's all right. If God wants to draw us to a place where we grow in one area or another, that's awesome. But the enemy sometimes comes and tries to ask you, are you sure that you're saved? Or are you sure that you're the kind of person that God can use in this generation? I can imagine the enemy coming to Moses the same way he came to Joshua, the high priest, and so many others, and basically said, are you sure that God is with you? Coming to David and some of the psalmists and saying, where is your God now? And things of that nature. What does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to be a woman of God? I want to suggest to you, it involves the idea of at that time of questioning, or at any other time in your life, clinging to the covenant faithfulness of God. Where you and I might have to look at ourselves and say, maybe I haven't been as faithful as I could have been. But God is faithful. And maybe I haven't done everything the way I should have done it, but God did everything that needed to be done, particularly on Calvary's tree. There was not one thing lacking. And maybe there's something lacking in my prayer life. Maybe there's something lacking in my Bible study disciplines. And maybe there's something lacking in the way I treat my neighbor. Maybe there's something lacking in the way I lift up my voice in praise and in worship. But in God's cross, there is nothing lacking. And this is the essence of the covenant relationship that we have with God. And I think Moses being lied to by the enemy, or being despondent in his own heart, or whatever was going on with him, I think he had to muster up by the grace of God the kind of question that he asked the Lord. And that question was very simply this: show me your glory. This was a man who had seen mighty things in his life. A man who had seen many miracles in his life. A man who had seen, as it were, the heavens opened and the glory of God come down. He stood at the burning bush and saw the Shekinah glory of God. He saw the plagues of God against the, quote, gods of Egypt and the Pharaoh of Egypt. He saw the waters come from the rock. He saw the manna come from the heavens. He saw the great sea opened and the people walk through dry shod. But at this stage, he is asking God, show me your glory. Because this was a time when he needed to be reminded of the essence of covenant relationship and the keeping power of God. Because, you know, when you see a lot of things like that and you experience a lot of things, and he not only experienced those things, but he also experienced some of the responsibilities that appertained to his office and ministry. And he experienced this developmental relationship with some of the people within the community of God, and all of the other things that go with being a person called into the election of God, those people called into covenant relation with God. He saw all of these things, the same thing that you and I see. And he had, as you and I do, to contend with the lie of the enemy. And I think sometimes when you see a lot of things and you experience a lot of things, you begin to become distracted by a lot of things. And you begin to put a lot of things in the place that Christ alone belongs. And sometimes we begin to put our personal relationships in the center of our concept of covenant relation. Or we put our responsibilities in the center of our concept of covenant relationship. Or we put our experiences with other Christians or our experiences in spiritual battle with the enemy. All of those things. And we become preoccupied sometimes by those things. So that when the going gets rough, we sometimes look to any of those things. So I might be going through a difficult time. So before I fall on my knees before the Lord, I might pick up the telephone to talk to one of my brothers and sisters who, by the grace of God, have been there for me in times of trouble. But maybe sometimes I nudge them a little bit too close to the center. Or sometimes I run to my Bible, not so that I can commune with God, but so that I can just cut and paste a few principles and so on and so forth, thinking that, oh, I just go to my favorite scripture, because I think this favorite scripture is going to be to me what God is supposed to be. But what the scripture is supposed to do is to cause me to love the Lord and to trust the Lord and to bless the Lord. The Bible is not God. The Bible only tells me who God is and how to love him and how to bless him. The Bible is God's word to me, yes. But only the Holy Spirit can open this book to me. When I choose to abandon the Holy Spirit and put this book where he should be, all of a sudden it becomes a dead letter again. It becomes a dry word again. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them you're going to have life, but they bear witness of me. So I begin to look at my Bible study time as it is going to be God to me. Well, if I get in my hour every day, I read my 5 Psalms and 2 Proverbs, everything's going to be all right. That's just not the way it works all the time. Because God wants to talk to me. Or sometimes I look at my watch before I go into the prayer closet and say, I'm going to be in here for an hour and so on and so forth. And I find that the prayers seem to go no higher than my ceiling. And it's because I'm putting God on a timetable, or I'm looking for my prayers to save me instead of praying to that one who alone can save me. And somehow I took a good thing and I put it in the center. Usually that's where idols begin. That's sometimes where they begin to be formed. You take something that's good on the periphery or good where it's supposed to be, but you begin to move it to the center, and all of a sudden it becomes a bad thing. Adam and Eve, by the grace of God, were given one another to love and to bless. But whenever they put their own opinions over the opinion of God, and Adam put his wife where God should be and so on and so forth, all of a sudden a wonderful thing becomes something that can be harmful. Well, Moses had to take a chance. And he had to say, God, show me your glory. He might have said, I put a few things where maybe you should be. He might have said, you know, Lord, on a certain level. Now, maybe I'm speculating. If you don't agree with this, it's okay. But he might have said, you know, Lord, on a certain level, I might have done to some degree what these men and women down here on the foot of the mountain done to a much, much greater degree. Because he took God's word in his hand, and because what he perceived to be the way this picture would unfold didn't happen, he took God's word and dashed it to the ground. I'm thinking that he might have taken his expectation and put it where the people at the foot of the mountain put their golden calf. Because many a Christians will put their expectation where we would never put a golden calf. And when God doesn't come through the way that we expect him to, we take his word. We don't dash it to the ground. No, we never do that, because we're too religious for that, right? We just close it up, open it up again next Sunday when the pastor says, turn to page this or page that. But God says to Moses, I want you to take a chance now and ask me to very simply bring you back to basics. Ask me to show you my glory. Because, you know, any prayer that's a true prayer is a prayer that begins with God. It never begins with us. Whenever I pray a prayer that God can respond to, it's because it's a prayer that God placed in my heart. That's why he says, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. So Moses prays a prayer that God obviously loves and God obviously responds to. That is, show me your glory. So you can take it for granted that the Lord said to Moses, pray this prayer and see what I do. Ask me to bring you back to basics. Ask me to remind you of my covenant faithfulness. Ask you to remind me of, well, ask me to remind you of the roots of your relationship with God. And I bet the Lord took him back, as it were, in his life and began to show him those times when only God could have done what was done, and reminded him that the relationship that we have is a covenant of love. And it's one that I am sworn to keep. This is what the Lord says. And that relationship of love that God is sworn to keep is what makes you or what makes me a man or a woman of God. It's not how our day happens to be going. It's not how faithful we are. It is ultimately God's faithfulness. That's why the Bible says that if we deny him, yet he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful. And he will do everything that he can to remind us that that is the essence of our existence. And if we allow him to remind us of that, then we begin to lift our heads up again. And we begin to say, oh, well, tomorrow's another day and I'm just going to keep on keeping on. I mean, that's for me. That's the only thing that keeps me going. That's my life motto. You know what I mean? I'm just going to keep on keeping on. You know what I mean? I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know everything that's going to happen tomorrow, but I know come tomorrow when I wake up my eyes, I'm going to be a Christian. I know that. I don't know anything else about what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know come tomorrow, just like today, I am a Christian. I am going to look to God. And no matter where he has to lift my chin up from, I am going to ultimately look to God. That's what it's all about. That's what keeps me going. I know that God is faithful. Now, I imagine as God does in our life sometimes, he either brings us back in our own personal testimony or he allows us to share in somebody else's testimony. He begins to talk about his faithfulness. I just want to take the next few minutes and remind us, as the Lord would have reminded Moses, of the covenant faithfulness of God and what it means to be a man of God. Firstly, I want to remind you, and I'm just going to make reference. You don't have to turn there, but one of the reasons that we have the CDs available and things of that nature is so that when you listen to it again, you can begin to make you can turn to those references and so on and so forth. I'll just mention the chapter in this case. I'm not even going to mention the verses because I would like for you to, during this time of study, I would really love for you to take some time and to read the book of Genesis, because you will learn more from the Holy Spirit when you read the book than you can ever learn from any teacher in any classroom. But what I'm going to try and do is maybe just steer you to certain parts of it and just say, would you look at this part or would you look at that part and things of that nature. The first thing I want you to consider then is the name Moses. His name actually means to be rescued from the water, to be pulled out of the water. So this is a man who, when he looks at himself and he listens to his own name, you know, sometimes, like I said, you can get caught up in certain things, right? And most people, would, if they refer to him, they might refer to him as Moses, the man of God, or the prophet Moses, or whatever the case might be. So he might have for a little while forgotten that his name means somebody who couldn't save himself. Somebody who was about to go down for the third time. Somebody who was about to drown under the weight of his own flesh, as it were. And God caused him to be saved. God caused him to be pulled up from the water. So when he thought about that, God bringing him all the way back to when he was a little child and the enemy is trying to destroy all of Israel and at least all of the male children of Israel. And he was, as it were, put into a little boat by his mom and just thrown into the water to the best of her ability, trying to do what she could to spare him alive and just believing God to do something. It might be the same as a praying mom, you know, just praying for her young son or her young daughter or a praying grandma, praying granddad or whatever, praying aunt or uncle, just praying for this young person because they imagine that they're going to be swallowed up by this world and they just say, oh God, would you just do what you can? And then somewhere along the line, God sends somebody to speak a word to them or somebody to help them, the same way he sent Pharaoh's daughter to raise Moses up out of the water. I think when Moses thought back that far, because he's probably, like I said, sitting in a place of despondency and saying to himself, how am I going to get myself out of this one? And then he remembers his name. And it means basically that one who couldn't get himself out of anything, but who by the grace of God was drawn out of the water. And he probably saw himself there and thought about God's covenant protection. And that's in the second chapter of Exodus, as you know. And then the call that he got on his life, what I would call a call to deliverance, where he was called to be a person after he had been saved from the water, a call to be a person to save other people from the water. Moses got a call in his life, and it's more explicitly detailed in the book of Acts around the seventh chapter, somewhere there about seventh, eighth chapter. You hear a little bit more about the implications of Moses' call, how God called him to be a deliverer, if you will, or a type of the Redeemer. The same way he calls us to be ministers of reconciliation after having been reconciled to God. And calls us to be a people who save people out of the water. Jude actually says pulling people out of the fire. The same way we were pulled out, not by any strength in ourselves, but because of the grace of God. And you remember Moses thought that it was going to be by might or by power, by his own strength, by his own eloquence. The Bible says, for instance, in the book of Acts that he was a man mighty in word and in deed. And he went to some of his friends and he said, you know, we're friends and we're family and we're community and we ought not to be fighting with each other and so on. But when he said that to one of his friends or one of his neighbors, they said, who are you that you think that you're a prince and a deliverer among us? He said, are you going to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? And Moses realized something, that his eloquence wasn't going to get him anywhere, that his good intentions weren't going to get him anywhere, that his focus on community and things of that nature were not going to get him anywhere. His doing everything that he could to bring about social change in his own power and in his own might, that wasn't going to do much of anything for anybody. And we look at our society and we see so many movements based upon social change, or so many movements based upon community, or so many movements based upon the word, or so many. And when I say the word, I'm talking about men's expression of the words and men's interpretation of the word and so on and so forth. And so many movements based upon some particular charismata or some charismatic leader or whatever the case might be. But this man just looked at him and said, who made you a prince and a ruler over us? And that happens over and over again. And Moses realized it's not by might nor by power. I can't do this in my own strength. Ultimately speaking, people will become despondent. People will become disappointed. People will recognize my disqualifications. People will recognize my lack of power to save or to deliver, and they will rise up. That's just the way it works. Men and women can't save each other, and when they find out that they can't save each other, they become disappointed in one another. I believe that's one of the reasons why Adam and Eve recognized each other's nakedness. The Lord said to them, who told you that you were naked? And, you know, our first response is, oh, the enemy must have told them that. No, it wasn't the enemy, I don't think, at least. Because when people begin to try to be God to one another, eventually they're going to fail. And as soon as they fail, and that's what Adam and Eve did. They said, oh, I know God said this, but now I'm saying that. God said, don't eat, but nah, we'll eat, you know. And so what happens is they put their own word above the word of God, which means they automatically, you know, fired God and had to take on his job description themselves. And what happens when any person tries to take on God's job description is that they fail immediately. They fail immediately. It takes the people around them a little bit of time to notice their failure, but they fail immediately. And then they begin to point out each other's failures, to point out each other's nakedness. And then they begin to hide from each other, sowing leaves and so on and so forth, you know, or hide behind religion and things of that nature. Well, Moses realized that he could not do anything in his own strength. But he also recognized that God was calling him to be an expression of God's covenant love. It's one thing to think that God is calling me to, as it were, bind the devil in my own spiritual lasso and things of that nature. It's another thing for me to realize, no, God has simply asked me to express his covenant love and to show forth his goodness and his grace in this generation, to prove to people that God is faithful to his covenant and that God is able to raise up a righteous people in this generation. That's what being a minister is. That's why we're all ministers of this gospel, because we are simply proof positive that God is faithful and that God can carry out his agenda even in a fallen world and cause a righteous people to glorify his name even in these final times. Moses had to recognize that. So Moses saw God's covenant protection. He also saw God's covenant expression. So himself in that role, as well as the people of Israel. The development in the exile, that is to say Moses' personal development, going from that man who thought he can do everything in his own strength to that man who fell down at the burning bush and said, I am not an eloquent man. Remember, Stephen describes him as a man mighty in word and in deed, and now he's standing before the Lord saying, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't have words that can free people. I don't have words that can deliver people. I don't have words that can help people. It doesn't matter how eloquent I used to be. He even said, I've not been eloquent neither now nor heretofore. In other words, I never knew what to say. I thought I did, but I never really did. I never really had anything to say. I never really had any capacity to free anybody, not in my own strength, not by my own words, not by my own good intentions. But now he finds himself acknowledging that before the Lord. And it takes a while for that to happen. 40 years between the time that he spoke to his people, the time he killed the Egyptians and spoke to these people as a deliverer, and the time that he was able to go back to them and actually make a difference. 40 years in the wilderness. And I think that talks about God's covenant patience. God will take as long as it takes with you and with me to get us to the point where we are no longer getting in his way or in the way of those people that he's trying to free and those people that he's trying to deliver. When we finally come to the place where we say, God, it is not by might, it is not by power, it is by your spirit. And that's all he's asking. He's not asking us to have 17 degrees on our wall. He's not asking us to have such and such amount of years in the faith. And he's not asking us to have such and such amount of credentials and such amount of connections in the church. And he's not asking us to have any of those things. He's only asking us to get out of the way. Right? That's what he said to Peter when Peter's, you know, he's walking, as it were, in front of him. But see, when you walk in front of somebody, that means you set the pace. And so Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And he used the term Satan, I believe, in the sense of adversary. In other words, when you walk in front of me, you get in my way. That's why he said, you are a stumbling block to me. You're not walking at the pace that I walk. You're trying to set the pace and you're causing my movement to stumble. And so he asked him to get out of his way the same way he asks you and me to get out of his way, so that we can get behind him where we belong and begin to walk in rank with him. Ultimately, that's what the Lord is asking us to do. So God's covenant patience. And then also the revelation at Sinai, if you remember, where he sees that burning bush and he hears God saying things like, I have seen and I do remember. And I will deliver. And I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. In other words, I made some promises and I fully intend to keep them. I spoke a word. That's why when the Lord begins to pass before him, he begins to say, I will love those whom I choose to love. And I'll be merciful to whomever I will choose to be merciful to. In other words, I made a decision. I made a promise. I said that I would do a certain thing, and I will do it. If it takes 11 days or if it takes 40 years to make an 11-day journey, I will do what I will do. That's what the Lord said. And so we see here God's covenant loyalty, reinstating, as it were, both Moses and Israel, the same way he did with Peter that day. When he said, Peter, do you love me? After Peter denied him three times, he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And now he said about Israel, and he said about the same Moses who had tried to do this in his own strength. And he said, I remember my covenant. I remember my plan for you. I remember what I said I would do in your life. I remember when I spoke to you, the same way he could say to us in those times of dejection, the same way I'm sure he reminded Moses in Moses' time of dejection. I know Moses remembered it because Moses kept saying it. You said that you would do such a thing. You said that you would do such a thing. Now I really need to know that you're going to come through because of all of the things that we did contrary. But you know, with God, there are certain times when he makes a promise and he simply says, boom, this is going to happen. And then there's other times that he makes promises that are called conditional promises, where he says, if you do this, then I will do that. You and I have to be able to make a distinction between those two kinds of promises. The promise of salvation and of the fact that we will glorify God in this earth is not based upon our ups and downs throughout the course of the day. God is not looking at us the way some person looks at the stock exchange to find out, you know, how his stock is doing. God is his own stock. And he draws us into his own value. And he goes up all the time and he draws us up in him. And it's almost as though you were in a rocket and you're just shooting upward. And even though in that rocket, you might be getting all nauseous and sick and so on and so forth. And you might be up one day and faint the other day and so on and so forth. The rocket that you're in is still moving upward. And God has already drawn you into a covenant. And the covenant that you are in is always moving upward. And even if you might be going through some times of difficulty and you might feel nauseous sometimes, and some days you might feel like you're on top of the world and other days you might feel like you can be pulled out on a stretcher, it doesn't really matter how you feel inside of the rocket. It doesn't matter how you feel inside of the ship. Because what God has promised, he has promised in his Son. And the only condition is based upon the faithfulness of the Son of God. And that has already manifested itself as faithful and true. That's why Jesus calls himself the faithful and true. And so you and I put all of our hope in him, realizing it is not by might nor by power. I don't really care how I happen to feel or how I happen to fare this particular day on the ship. Yes, it matters to me, but not to the extent that I think that everything that I am is based on how I happen to be doing today. Moses asked an audacious question. Show me your glory. I need to see you today. And the devil might have said, you better wait till Sunday because God is mad at you today. But he said, no, I need to see you today. And the devil might have said, I tell you what you do. Just, you turn over your breakfast plate and you turn over your lunch plate and maybe somehow God might be appeased by that and then he'll speak to you. Don't you know that if you even choose to fast or you choose to pray, it's because the Lord has already chosen to speak to you. You and I can't even begin to pray. Not a kind of prayer that God accepts. Remember, God makes a distinction between the kind of prayers that he accepts and the kind of prayers that he doesn't. When he talks about the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the Lord's Prayer. And he said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites that do this. Or when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. He's saying, no, there's a kind of way to pray in the flesh and there's a kind of way to pray in the spirit. And when I say praying in the Spirit, I'm not necessarily talking about speaking in other tongues. I'm talking about speaking to God as opposed to praying to your religion or praying to mine. And Moses remembered, because he needed to see God's glory that day. He remembered, it's about God, it's not about me. And God said, I will remember my covenant, and he did. Moses saw the judgments in Egypt in Exodus 4, all the way through 10 or somewhere thereabouts. It goes on a little bit further into 12. But he saw a picture of God's covenant jealousy. So we see God's covenant protection, God's covenant expression, God's covenant patience, God's covenant loyalty, and God's covenant jealousy. In other words, what we see is God saying, I'm going to protect my people. And nobody is going to overwhelm them. No difficulty, no hardship, no trouble, no pain. No matter what you're going through, God is going to come through for you. And he's going to come through on a supernatural level, where you and I can only say, only God. Where we say, this is the keeping power of covenant loyalty. This is not something that I was able to store up for a rainy day. Sometimes we think that if we store up enough for a rainy day, then when the going gets rough, we'll have enough to overcome. But the devil just needs to push just past that last dollar. He needs to push just past that last straw. You ever notice that? He doesn't have to go $1,000 past our limit. All he has to do is go one. $1 past our bank account. $1 past our savings. $1 past, whether it be monetary savings, financial, whether it be the things that we think we stored up in our heart. You know what I mean? We had enough good days so that we can go through a few bad days without, you know, snapping or you know, yelling at our neighbor and things of that nature. All he has to do is just go. You ever notice that? When you're at that brink, somebody just has to say one word, past. You know, the breaking point. They don't have to say two. Just one word past the breaking point, and you and I are gone. You know what I mean? So no matter what we try to save up, no matter what we try to store up, at some point we reach a breaking point. But what God is saying is, there is no temptation. None. That's ever going to come to you except with this common to man. But with that temptation, God is going to make a way of escape. That means no matter what temptation, no matter what struggle, no matter what difficulty, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. Literally, grace super abounds. That means if the devil tries to go $1 beyond, as it were, your limit, God will open up the storehouse of heaven. And not just give you that extra dollar, but he'll provide for you everything that you need and then enough to share with those who have nothing. It's not about getting rich and wealthy in this society. It's about living well and being able to help somebody else do the same. And I know that God is able to do that because the Bible says, and we'll talk about God's provision later, but the Bible suggests that God is jealous for his name that rests upon his people. See, if I can't eat, that means God can't provide. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not talking about if I'm spending up all my money on things that I shouldn't be spending them up on and doing things that ain't right. But God will, if you're looking to repent, even if you're in a situation, there might be one or two people in here that you're not spending money in places where you should be spending it. You're looking to repent. God is looking to forgive. God is looking to be merciful. You know, you're still here tonight because God has still got his hand on you. And God still wants to be merciful to you. But I'm talking, for the most part, about people who are working every day, or maybe you don't have a job right now, but you're looking for one, or whatever the case. You might be a single mom or whatever. You understand my point of view? God will provide for you. And not only will he provide for you, but he will make sure that you are able to help other people. You're not going to go hungry. David said, I once was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You're not going to go hungry. I know. You know, my life has been, you know, I've had my ups and downs in life and I've, you know my story. Some of you know my story. You know, I spent almost 4 years living in the streets in New York City. I never went hungry one day. And I wasn't even a nice person in those days. But God is faithful. You know what I mean? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm not saying that I ate caviar and filet mignon, you know, but my bread wasn't stale. Amen. You know what I mean? The point that I'm trying to stress is that when God chooses to set his love upon you, and you choose to say amen to that love, and I had done that prior to those times, but I just didn't want to do this thing that I'm doing now, and I ran from God. Because I understood it was death. It was a commission to die. You know what I mean? And I didn't want to die. I wanted to do my own thing and live my own way. You know what I mean? Well, anyways, the point I'm stressing is God said, you know what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm not going to let the devil destroy you. And time after time, the devil tried to destroy me. Time after time, the devil tried to kill me. Day after day, night after night. And God simply stood there and said, no. There was, amen, there was no fight, there was no battle, there was no struggle, not on God's part. He simply stood there and said, no. You know the devil has schemes against you, he has plans against you, he's going to try to hurt you in this way and that way. But don't you know God simply stands there and says, no. And Moses saw that, amen. Moses saw that when the Lord sent his plagues on the Lord's enemies. God's biggest concern wasn't so much to do what he was doing in Egypt to destroy Egypt. His biggest concern with Egypt was to turn them. He kept saying that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord, that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord. God's always desire is that every person should be saved. His main goal there was to destroy the lie that was looming over Egypt and having its horrible effect upon Israel. He was looking to destroy the gods, as it were, the devils, if you will, of Egypt, and to prove that they were all liars and that they had no strength to save and they had no power to overcome or override God's simple and single word. Now, you and I know that Jesus Christ is ultimately God's word, and that your place in him is also your place in covenant relation with God. Where you stand in him is where you stand in covenant relation with God. And Jesus is the only word that God needs to speak. And Jesus is the only word that you need to speak. And when we make mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not facilitating his faithfulness. We are simply acknowledging his faithfulness. He is faithful all by himself. But we acknowledge it so as to override every lie of the devil, to see the gods of Egypt destroyed over our life. Because even though as Christians, we cannot be indwelt by the enemy, we can still be lied to by him. And so we call on the name of Jesus. And we say, I don't have any strength in myself. I can't save myself. I'm wondering if there's somebody in this room tonight who's saying, yeah, it's been a little bit difficult over the last such and such amount of time. And I think I found myself recently where Moses found himself at that time, and saying, God, are you with me or not? And not saying it audaciously, not saying it with any kind of spiritual arrogance or trying to twist God's arm behind his back and trying to get him to jump through hoops and prove himself to me. No, not that. But speaking from a broken heart, saying, God, I feel so alone sometimes. And it's gotten a little bit rough, and I just need to know. And I'm not asking you to jump through any hoops. I'm simply asking you, would you embrace me tonight? Would you show me your glory tonight? Would you give me a sign or a token of your tender love tonight? Would you just cause my heart to be warmed tonight? Would you cause my heart to believe tonight? Would you cause me to cling to you again tonight? Let's stand together, my brothers and my sisters. Hallelujah. We serve a wonderful Jesus. If God is speaking to your heart and you want to pray tonight, you just want God to give you a kiss. I don't know any other way to say it. You just want him to kiss you. You just want him to remind you of how much he loves you. You want your father to kiss you, to embrace you, and tell you how much he loves you. If God is speaking to you, would you just raise your hand right now? Just raise your hand for a moment or two. Many, many, many hands going up tonight. Praise the Lord. You can put them down again. I'm going to ask Elder Walter if he would lead us in prayer. He's going to pray with you. I'm just going to lift up a brief prayer, and then he's going to come and he's going to continue to pray. And we're going to pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, there are times when we just feel like we can't go on, or if we go on, we feel like we're walking alone. Lord, in Jesus' name, right now, we come against every lie of Satan. We ask you, O God, in your covenant zeal, your covenant jealousy, would you destroy the lie of the devil? And would you cause your truth to rest on us? Lord, would you love us? Would you embrace us? Would you kiss us tonight, O God? Would you cause your praise to be known in us, O Jesus? Come against every lie, O God, and just speak words of truth, whisper words of truth into our ears tonight, O Jesus. Words of peace, O God, peace. Peace that passes understanding. Words of tender love and acceptance. Lord, we thank you tonight that you are a good God, that you are a covenant God. We thank you that you have drawn us into covenant relationship with you based upon the wonderful work of God in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, thank you for sealing that covenant by your very presence. Now we ask, O God, that you be glorified in this room, that your praise go forth, O Jesus, that your name be lifted up, O God. Hallelujah.